First Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. In First Peter chapter 4, I have a message that I've preached a little out of this first, one verse of Scripture, but tonight I would like to give you some things from the Bible, some things out of my heart that God has given me. I taught this last year to my young preachers one night, and they asked me to talk to them about it again. And I've looked at this thing and looked at this thing, and I seeing men falling all around me, and men that I've known, some of them for 35 years, watching these men go down and being exposed what they really were all along, a lot of them. Amen. It's really amazing. And I'm not here to dwell on that tonight. We're in an old time meeting, and I believe tonight there's a lot of people here who want to serve God. You can stand up and ridicule the church, but the church is doing fine tonight. And there's a living testimony. There's people came, Brother Bob and him came from all the way from Idaho, and there's people here from everywhere. Amen? They're here. Why are they here? They come here to get something from God. Amen? So if you're a preacher, give them something. Amen? That's what they come for. They didn't come to hear you ridicule everybody in America. Amen? And they find out you're the biggest scoundrel of all. Amen. All right. 1 Peter 4, in verse 1, the Bible said, "For much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." That's in the flesh. "Arm yourself likewise with the same mind." I'm not going to preach on that. I've preached on this before right here, about arming yourself with the same mind. And you got to be armed. If you live in Houston, Texas, you better be armed, I'll tell you that.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
But there's more than being armed physically, and I stay armed physically. Amen. I've been ridiculed, but I notice that God hadn't called any of them star ridiculers to Houston. If he did, they didn't come.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, a little old fellow the other day, Brother Homer, came out and said, the preacher, and said, "I want you to go down to the same restaurant you was in." You know when they had the shootout down there? The same restaurant. He said, "I want you to go around Wednesday night after dinner, after church." And he said, "I want you to go with me." And I said, "I'm not going. I'm too old to go. I don't fight anymore. I'm going home and go to bed." He said, "I'll buy you a hamburger." I said, "That'd probably be the most expensive hamburger you ever ate." So I said, "You come on. My wife has got some things at the kitchen, and she'd be glad to cook it." He said, "Oh, no." He said, he had two of his men, like young preachers, not listening very good. He went on around there, and he come back in about 30 minutes. He wasn't gone long enough to get a hamburger. And his eyes was that big. He said, "They killed a man in the parking lot. They killed a man in the parking lot." I said, "Really? Really? Sure enough?" Amen. Amen. "They killed six in one house last night while I was having service. Six in one house. It's a bloodbath. You better get armed if you live in Houston. My church bought me the nicest little toy you ever saw. I got me a 10-gauge Magnum shotgun. Sawed off." Amen. It kills at both ends. Amen. But I'm trying to tell you tonight, you better arm yourself. Amen. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." The Bible is saying, if you want to do the will of God, better arm yourself with the mind of Christ. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and reveling and banqueting and abominable idolatries." That's the way we used to live in our past life. But you've been born again. I don't care what any preacher says. The gospel will change your morals.
Amen.
And if your morals ain't changed, this old man don't believe you got nothing.
Amen.
You said, "Well, I can prove you wrong theologically." I know what Percy Foreman proved. The guy was innocent in Houston, and me and him both know he killed a guy. But the court said he was innocent. You can debate with me and win every argument and still be wrong. Brother Jones, I couldn't argue with you. You like to debate. You love it. Amen. When I debate just a little bit, then ain't no more debate. I don't like that. Brother Jones, he loves the debate. Brother Jones, have you ever won an argument and you knew you was wrong? Yes, sir. He's doing just like this here. And this lawyer is sitting over here, and he's doing like this too. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, just because you win the case, that don't mean the thing. Amen. Now, let's read our Bible, please. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with him to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And that's what Brother Brian Rogers was teaching here this morning on the Spirit of God. And I know some of you young preachers, you've been to Tennessee Temple or Dr. Ruckman's, and you know more than he does, but he was teaching that for me 35 years ago. And I don't care what you believe, I'd like to know what you have experienced. You say, I believe the King James Bible. A lot of people saying that don't even have a mission board. Don't even have any missionaries. I believe the King James Bible. Shut up, oatmeal mouth. Lay it on the line. Amen? But the end of all things at his hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch on the prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. I wonder if you believe that part of the King James Bible. Fervent charity. I've just got through the second time reading the life of Robert E. Lee's daddy. He fought under George Washington and married George Washington's daughter. And as I read that old man, him and James Madison had rode to school together at Princeton University way back in the 1700s. And he said he made up his mind. He was not going to have a bad, obnoxious spirit. And him and James Madison never agreed on nothing in politics and remained friends until the day they died. Him and Thomas Jefferson didn't even believe there was a God. And Lee knew that was what. That was Wild Horse Harry Lee, a general in the Revolution Army. Amen. Great warrior. Great soldier. Had some firm convictions. But he said, you've got to let another man, if he's an American, you've got to let another man believe what he wants to. We hate people. We hate people that don't believe like we do. We hate them. We hate them so bad, it makes us mad when they find out what we know and get right with God. I've seen people just get mad because somebody saw the light on the King James Bible and they can't call him an apostate no more. Amen. I saw them getting mad. Amen. Hallelujah. How do you know all this, Brother Jack? I experienced it when I was about your age. Amen. The Bible said using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, does this Bible teach, this King James Bible teach, that you're to minister one to another? Not grit, grace, man. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you live for God in this day that we're living in, you had to do it in that day, but I believe more than this day, since the days are closing, you're going to have to cultivate a spiritual fortitude to get through this thing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We don't even want to hear this. What we want to hear somebody preach on is on something that we ain't doing. Well, we can say, amen, amen, jump up loud mouth, holler and scream. Amen. And I'm a world-renowned shouter. If anything's happening, I see people shouting, ain't nothing happening. I wonder really what is happening. You know, I'm, okay. We need to cultivate a spiritual fortitude. A guy came to me and Brother Danny Farley, we was preaching a meeting here a good while back, and he said, his wife said to me, aren't you tired of fighting? I said, no ma'am, I'm not tired of fighting. I'm in the battle. It's going to be a battle to the end. If I was tired, I'd quit. I love it. I'm half bulldog. I love it. I love the fight of God. I love it. And it is a battle, my brother. You're not in no recreation room. You're in a battlefield. And you say, well, Brother Wood, it just so, smells so wonderful. Joe, go join the charismatics, man. Get out of here. You're in the wrong place. I said, you got to cultivate a spiritual fortitude. This Bible said, building up yourself in the most holy faith. Who's going to build that up? You're going to build it up. And nowadays, we haven't got time to get built up. We're out there somehow doing something or another. I have no idea what. It's not building strong churches, I tell you that. The doctrine of sanctification, the most hated, you will never read this on a Bible school. I've read every Bible school's, we believe in the virgin birth, and we believe in saved by grace through faith, and that obviously is a gift of God. We believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I ain't never read nowhere in my life where they said, we believe and teach here the doctrine of sanctification. I've never read. I have. Have you, Brother Jones? Brother Jones, do you have a couple of degrees? Yes, sir. I have never heard. And furthermore, if you get up and teach it and preach it, people think you're nuts. Especially if you ask somebody, have they ever experienced it? You say, when does that start in your life? I guess it probably starts before you got saved. The Holy Ghost come and arrested you and convicted you of your sin. And I'm going to tell you, he don't never stop until you get to heaven. And so it is a doctrine of sanctification. I'm not going to go into it tonight. I know it's positive, but I want to say one thing. It's progressive, and he don't ever stop it. You continue work in your heart. You yield, he'll work. Amen. And so the doctrine of sanctification brings strength. And so here we go along, and we see a guy, and we say, oh, have you heard? Brother so-and-so fell into sin. And then his wife said, well, he's been wallowing in it for 10 years. I had a young lady call to me last week, 37 years old. And if I call her daddy's name, you'll drop dead, some of you in this service. And she said, he's no less than me since I was a little bitty girl. My daddy told me before he died, he said, Jack, that man ain't no good. I can smell it. I said, Papa, you could be wrong. He said, I'm not wrong, Jack. I can smell it. See, we don't listen to old timers. See, we know everything. We have been to school. And I'm not against that, bless God. I've got a school. But Danny's been teaching that, what, 13 years, I guess, Danny. Brother Rogers has kept us out for years and years. You got to cultivate this thing. You see, this scripture teaches suffering and sorrow.
Yes, sir.
This Bible teaches suffering and sorrow. I get sick of people walking up to me, and I appreciate it. They said, how's your sugar? Pretty good this morning. I kissed her goodbye. These old bodies going to wear out. What's that got to do with the will of God? I guarantee God promised you sickness and sorrow. And the longer you live, the sicker you get. Amen. You say, well, I believe God can heal you. I do too. I believe that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, we need some spiritual fortitude in our day and age. And we're not teaching young preachers this. We're teaching them young preachers to be braggadocious fools. And buddy, we're turning them out faster than anybody. I said us. I ain't saying nobody else. The scripture teaches suffering and sorrow. If I get anything out of the book of Romans, chapter 8, you know, a lot of people like to talk about the spirit-filled life in verse 1. They like to talk about sonship down in about verse 5. They like to talk about the sovereignty of God there. And I know what sovereignty means. Amen? I know what it means. But I want to tell you something. There's something else in that same chapter. There's the suffering of the saints. And that suffering of the saints is young people builds a fortitude that when you get older, you can suffer. Because Jesus said here, he armed himself, you arm yourself with the same mind. You need the same mind he had. And see, all the way to Calvary, about 15 years, he put up people laughing, making fun of him. And so, see, when he got to Calvary, he had 15, 20 years experience. And the average Christian comes to church, and they got somebody to counsel with them. Brother Bobby, would you please stand up? Some of y'all know Brother Bobby Cox. That's his wife sitting there. A few years ago, she lost both her arms, both her legs. And that lady has won souls and served God, him and her. And I have never spent... How long have you been saved, Bob?
Almost 16.
Almost 16. Just an old drunk got saved. And for 16 years, I've been his pastor. I've never spent 5 minutes counseling. Not 5 minutes. I ain't never went in office and said, now, what's your problem, Kathy? She didn't have no problem. I usually saw her down here with somebody leading them to God. But wasn't no counseling. And so when they came home, and somehow or another they built their life on that, and when they came home to the hospital, they called them and asked you to come where, Bobby, Washington or New York somewhere, and said, would you please come up here and tell the doctors how you made it through all this thing without any psychiatrist or counselors. And I'll tell you what, I'm sick of whining preachers. Brother Wood, pray for me. My boy's in jail. Sucker need to be in jail. Leave him in there. So what? What they got to do with it? He said, a man's going to lose his mind. He ain't got no mind. Leave him alone. God can save a jailbird, can he, Robbie? Yes, sir. He can save him. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He can save him. Call him to preach. Put his hand on him. Hey, God's still in business. You say, I don't like your preaching. A lot of folks don't. I want to say this. The scripture teaches that there's going to be suffering and shame. We don't like nobody. I was up there preaching at boy's daddy a meeting in Mooresville, Indiana. Missionary told him, said, you can't have him. I know him personally. You can't have that man. He will literally tear your church up. I ain't never seen that man. I never heard that man's name. He's either mitigated liar or his brain took a vacation. I have never heard his name. He don't know me. He don't know me. And you said, Brother Wood, did that bother you? How did it bother me? Nuts don't bother me. I mean, people call me. A guy called me the other day and he said, preacher, I just got to have $200. And I was scratching my head. And I said, I need $31,000 for next Saturday. I told my wife, send the guy $200. Amen. What have you got to do with it? You know, I mean, this guy was whining and crying. And said, Brother Wood, if I don't get $200, I'd get me a cup and a pair of dark glasses and get on the street before I call the preacher. I really would. We need to cultivate a spiritual fortitude. Hey, we need to pull some of them weeds out of our life and plant some flowers in and let them grow for the glory of God. I'm going to give you this second thing. You probably don't want it. But you need to create in your heart tonight a genuine forgetfulness. There's a lot of things you just need to forget. I hear people telling stories all the time that's 40 years old. Amen? What if I told you, and this really happened, about 6 weeks from now, 40 years ago, I married my wife, 40 years ago. But if I hadn't saw her in 10 years, what good would my testimony be? And you say, I have you to know that 40 years ago I got saved. I want to ask you, and I don't care when you got saved, tonight, are you a friend of Jesus? Amen. Are you a friend of the working God? Amen. Is there a spiritual fortitude there? Is there a created forgetfulness, forgetting those things which are past, yes, and pressing for the mark, and a prize and a high calling in Christ?
Amen.
Man, forget some things. Just forget it. I've done so many crazy things. I remember burning a church. I don't recommend this. But this guy told me, said, we're going to preach on hell, and if you wouldn't mind, just put maybe a half a cup of gas in a little can and light it. I said, okay. But, you know, I always figured, you know, if a half a cup, you know, a couple of gallons really help, you know. And we had an auditorium about twice this big in the old tabernacle downtown. And I'm 20-something years old. And I go outside and look for a can. Can't find no can. But they'd been putting some black top on top of the church. And I didn't know we had about that much left in there. So I poured that 2 gallons of gas in that part of a barrel, about a third of a barrel. And so Brother R.J. said that he's in heaven tonight. The building just packed out with people. I mean, just packed, just centered everywhere. R.J.'s preaching on hell. And he said, I can see the fire. And that was the key word to throw the match in. I throwed that match in that barrel. That barrel come out high off the ground. I thought I was in Hiroshima. This barrel going about 35 feet to the top of that building. That building was black smoke the day I left there. For 3 months later, I'm picking black boogers out of my nose. But I'm down on my knees trying to find R.J. Simpson. I couldn't see. It's bright, dark in there. I'm trying to find him. When I finally found him, there was 19 sinners. They either had the hell scared out of them or something was the matter with them. But they were down that altar. Find God, save me. I mean, God used a fool. I did it. I've done some crazy things in my life. I'm going to tell you one thing, all those things I did, I ain't going to tell you tonight, I forgot it. But you know, a lot of times Christians, we sit around and we talk about the deeds of the fools. Yeah. People who are fools in the ministry. People who are fools in the church. And so somehow or another we get to get everybody's out of the way. Instead of talking about the deeds of the righteous and the godly and those who want to live tonight for the Lord, the deeds of the fool. Many times we sit around and talk about the past, about the divisions in the church, and forget all about the times when there was unity and brokenness, and God was a-moving, and remember the time when God took up the great offerings and built the churches. Yes, sir. Yeah. I said here tonight, we remember very well those disastrous failures, but why don't we just forget them? Why don't we just forget them? I remember making a terrible blunder in my life, terrible blunder. It cost me a few years, but I made a terrible blunder. But I went to church Sunday morning, and three boys, and they was probably, one of them was had just finished law school, and two of these boys was working for him. And 35 years ago, I won all three of them boys' daddy to God, two men. Two men, daddy, well, two of them, Brother Lenny and another one. Them boys came down. I married both of them's mother. One, their mothers to the Lord, their daddies. And both of them men are preachers today. And I looked at them three boys back there, and they came down and said, Preacher, we really appreciate what you've done for us. I hadn't even seen these boys in years and years and years and years. Hey, why don't we just forget that bunch of nuts? It washed out. It never was even washed in. Amen. Sometimes we dwell on the wicked. Amen. There needs to be a created genuine forgetfulness. Them disturbances in the way. Sometimes when our faith was disturbed, we talk about that and talk about when it was settled and it was a working and God was a moving. Amen. I didn't have that kind of faith, but last week I ordered 56,000 brick to put on a building. I don't know how many brick that is, but I know one thing, that's a lot of windshields if you broke them up in three pieces. I said, man, couldn't this bunch around this church knock out some windshield with all them? They had five trailer truck loads of bricks just to brick up that church. I said, man, that's a lot of bricks. And they're paid for tonight. It's been $175,000 on that church. And that same way with them brethren out there in Idaho. They built their church debt-free. Amen. On the seat 700-800. That's the way our church is, debt-free. And I told the Lord that they what I needed, and so the banker said, "Well, you got no problem. You're nearly finished. You don't need but 50,000 or 60,000. You can get it." And I said to myself, "I believe my father is better than my banker. I really appreciate my banker. Don't misunderstand me. Bob Jones told me to get him, and I did. Bob Jones Sr. I got him. And I tell you, that man's been a real help to me. But sometimes nobody can help you." You got to wait on God. Amen. Amen. I said, you're going to have to create a genuine forgetfulness. And if you don't forget some things, your failures, hey, man, is anybody here didn't have any? I guess you're the only one. Yeah, you're the only one. Well, you're the only one. Yeah, I'm the only one. No. Why don't we just confess, hey, man, I blew it and forget it. I was talking to a guy here a good while back. He'd been to Brazil about four times, stayed a year and a half each time. And he's back home, and he said, you know, I believe I'll go back to Brazil. I said, forget it. You said, brother, would you ought to help him get in the will of God? That's what I was trying to do. I mean, you get shot down four times, stay down. I got up three times when I got and just knocked me down. Bam, bam, bam. He said, get up. I said, no. I'm smarter than that. So he just hauled off and kicked me, and then I bit him on his leg. At least I had something I could do to him, Danny. He was hitting me so hard and fast, I thought he was clapping for the square dance. Amen? Amen. You need to create a genuine forgetfulness. Forget those things in the past. Forget those things that happened last year. Forget that church member that said something ugly about you. Hey, arm yourself. My wife told me the other day, she said, you scare me. You know what I do when I get through, I walk over to my sink and turn the water on. And I just let it run on my hands real good and get me some joy. And I wash my hands with it. And a man pulled up my driveway after 12 years of the day. I've counseled that family for hours. I've called Brother Jones, asked him what to do, and we've hit. And he said, "And these kids, they got out of sin, they got out of the world, and now they don't want to live for God. And now their children are going down the tube. So they come to me and said, what should I do? I said, why don't y'all just get a divorce and go out and live like hell? I mean, that's what they want, and that's what they proved to me after 12 long years. So go do whatever you're going to do, because you're not going to live for God. Because I've put you under every situation and every circumstance, and you don't want to live for God. So whatever you want to do makes you happy, go do it. And living for God don't make them folks happy. But what they do when they keep hanging around my church, they make me so unhappy. And then them kids, they make me unhappy. Because, see, they're out of control. So they want me and Brother Homer to sit up here and control them three heathens that they can't control. Yeah. Right. So take your three little heathens and run on back home, and Brother Bobby Cox will catch them. To the first time they go, he gets to the 21-year-olds. when they come in prison, Brother Bobby will catch them down there and deal with them. And we'll probably get them saved and get them right with God. If God will kill that old mother and daddy, them boys will probably get right with God. And he'll probably kill them. He's merciful to the children. Yeah. I've thought about it myself two or three times. We need to forget. Hey, there's some people that you're working with right now. You need to forget them and find you some new blood. Some of you ladies do like this here. Some of you ladies been telling that preacher, hadn't you? Man, Brother Omer, about that, huh? Hey, we got a quietness in here. What's the matter? You what, Brother Man, what? You said, Brother Wood, God is long-suffering. Is that right? When did he go back by the rich young ruler's house and abide him and ask him and plead with him to come and follow him? That rich young ruler walked out on God, and when he did, Jesus never went back. I've had guys write me in penitentiary and said, Brother Wood, I'd like to renew our acquaintance. I bet. I don't mind talking to them either. You need to have a cautious hearing. Listen, one of the smartest insurance lawyers in the state of Texas, he died here while he was a dear friend of mine. His name was Shirley Helms. And Shirley Helms was given up to be the greatest trial insurance lawyer in the state of Texas. Shirley Helms was a preacher's son. Went to Baylor University, was about 84, maybe 85 years old. And Shirley Helms was a multi-millionaire, even owned the Helms Mercedes company down in Houston. Shirley was a very wealthy man. And him and Jaworski had a law firm together. And I told him something one time, and then he asked me something else, and then I told him the same thing over again. He said, Jack, a good lawyer, you just tell him one time. He said, now if you got a $2 lawyer, you can tell him five times. And I've thought about that ever since Shirley told me that. In other words, Shirley said, what I'm doing, I'm listening. And you don't have to tell me twice. If you ever remember your children, you said, I've told you and told you and told you. You can tell him all you want to. He ain't listening. But Papa had a way to get your attention before he started talking. And you wasn't running out the door when he was talking. You was right up in his face, and he had me by the collar saying, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me, Jack? And I said, yeah. He said, put your eyeballs over here, Jack. Are you listening tonight? I really believe, honest, before God, Brother Joe West pastored the town East Baptist 32 years. And the people who didn't listen never lived for God. But Joe, is this true? People who didn't listen, it cost them their homes. It cost them their families. Many of them, it cost them their fortunes. Everything they had. Some of them even cost them their names. And then years later, Brother Joe and I, we've been in the same. And years later, Joe, we'd hear they'd come by and sit down and say, you know, if somebody would have told me. Marcia's my daughter. Marcia, you remember you telling a little girl, don't marry that boy. Now, I talked to Marcia about it, and I said, Marcia, maybe you can talk to that girl. But hey, that girl ain't listening. And Marcia said, you cannot marry this boy. You can't do it. I mean, there's no way. I mean, this is insanity. And she said, I'm going to marry him. My wife went and talked to her. Brother Don Green took her aside and said, girl, don't do it. Brother Carl Lackey said, girl, don't do it. And you know the first thing she said after 3 months, and it was so sour, it was pitiful. She said, why didn't somebody tell me? Thing is, people were telling you, but you weren't listening. And isn't it strange? Isn't it strange? There was a man in our town here a while back, and he got to flirting with his secretary. She was a woman, probably 38 or 9 years old, never had been married. And he got to flirting with this girl, and it was just flirtation with him. It was just another girl to him. But he had a wife at home. And this man owned a big company in Houston, a very wealthy man. And he told this girl, "Well, I love you." And that girl hired two men to go out there and kill his wife where they could get married. And that poor man, I saw his picture in the paper looking down at a beautiful young lady that was his wife, blood all over the floor. And he said, "Man, listen, I ain't never loved but one woman, and there she is." You know what that man was? All his life, his mother said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But he said, "Well, you know, everybody's doing that. And everybody's paying, too." Amen. I said, there's got to be cautious hearing. The Holy Ghost says it. The pastor says it. The elders in the church say it. That woman, godly woman, says it. Young lady, you better listen. It'll be a lot more expensive than you really had any idea. The Bible said, "He that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear. Hey, Jesus was not talking to people who didn't have an ear, but they didn't have a spiritual ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He's not listening. And the preacher is saying tonight, you've got to be armed if you're going to serve God. Jesus don't go out and buy a couple of swords. They come back, they were armed. That's not the kind of our arms are not what? Carnal. But they're mighty through God, pulling down the strap. My soul. Cautious hearing. James 1:19 brings it out, and so does James 3:13. Careful speaking. I'm going to Brother Jones's one time, and going for a meeting up there in his church, and my boy David was with me, and another one of my boys, two of my boys in there with me. And we're riding in a motor home with a man, and he was a singer. And he said, "I just want to tell you something, Brother Wood, about Brother Roloff." And he started something. I said, "Hey, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. I had taught my boys that Brother Roloff was one of the greatest men that ever was. Brother Wood, did you ever see any Brother Roloff's faults?" "Yeah. But I had so many I don't remember what his was." Amen. But this man began to talk about Brother Roloff. And I told him, I called him by his name. I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. But I said, you either pull over and let us out, or we're going to get out. We're not going to ride it. You're not going to destroy the faith of my boys." And that's exactly what men are doing today with John R. Rice. I don't care what you think about him. It doesn't make me one bit of difference in this world. All I know is, Marcia, all I know is, honey, that you seen that old man, and your daddy told you he was God's man, and you walked in and the Holy Ghost dealt with your heart about some personal things, and that old man was teaching. What do you agree with him on, Brother Wood? Probably about as much as I agree with you. Nothing. Well, what has that got to do with it? The old man wanted people to get saved. I didn't agree with nothing he believed about the Bible. But I mean, you know, a Baptist had to teach him that. So you could be a little bit merciful. Because you will be surprised how much heresy you got you when you get to the judgment seat. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with just saying, "Well, Dr. Rice was wrong about that," or "C.I. Skokie was wrong about that," or anybody else. But when you bring a moral charge and you use the word apostate, you better be careful. Now, there's some old men, God's called them to do some things, and we'll let them do it. But young man, God didn't call you to do that. So shut your mouth and open your ears and listen. And listen. When I first got saved, somebody bought me the sword of the Lord. And I took it for 15 years. Never hurt me one bit. What did you believe in that? They taught, I don't know. I don't even remember nothing I believed. I believe in eternal security. I don't know nothing. I believe what John R. Rice talked about, bobbed, haired women and bossy wives and women preachers. I believe that. And I've hit it a lick or two. You know, just going down the pike. I believe what the old man said about, you know, where a woman ought to dress and where a man ought to dress. I believe all that. Amen. Yeah. Won't you talk about that? That wasn't apostasy, was it? And I'd like to just say this tonight, passing. I would just as soon, run around with a moral, I mean a religious apostate, as I would a moral apostate. One of the great missionaries in the Philippines wrote his mission board and said, please, please, get me a ticket home. I refuse to serve with these moral apostates. And I'm going to tell you something. I ain't saying nothing till I know it. But when I know it, God help you. And sometimes you just have to shut up when you know it. Ain't going to help nobody. I got to be careful speaking. Brother Woloff and I had a misunderstanding about a car. And I've always been just point blank and plain and sometimes totally ignorant. But I had an old car, a little old 53 Chevrolet car, and this was probably in 55. I had this little 53 car, and he had a car dealer in his church. He wasn't the most honest man you ever met. Somebody told John the other day, said, you a car dealer? And he said, yeah. And the guy laughed. Said, an honest one or dishonest one? Well, I was looking at John's books the other day, and a lot of them preachers owe notes that they don't ever pay. So, are you an honest car buyer or a dishonest one? Careful speaking. Brother Woloff and I had this misunderstanding, and I said a few ugly things to him, and he just shrugged his shoulders like he always did and turned and walked off. He was in his 40s, and I was in my 20s. I went back home, and Brother Wilbur Dias was leading the singing for me that time, way back in the early 50s, and down at the old Birdsall Baptist Church, we start downtown, and Brother Wilbur's wife brought up, and she listened to Brother Woloff. I said, I wouldn't listen to him. Sucker took my car and sold it, blah, 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 you know. And so about 3 weeks later, he called me and said, what in the world is the matter with you? You get down here. And I called a plane. He paid my way down there. He took me down and bought me the nicest car you ever saw. He said, now what in the world didn't you come and tell me? You think I know everything going on in this big enterprise? Like hundreds of people working here. I don't know everything, Jack. And man, we just hugged each other's neck and cried and went on down the road. About 3 weeks later, he called me, and I walked in the platform, and he said, I want you to preach. I said, do what? There are 2,400 people there, you know. And here, Jack Hiles preached first, and Dr. Rice preached second, and Bill Dow preached third. And then here come Mickey Mouse. And I felt just like Mickey Mouse at the Super Bowl. That's what I felt like. So I thought I better change the subject. Amen. And so I got up and thanked God for this old man, and told everybody, and I noticed Wilbur and his wife, they sit there and just looked astounded, and we got in the car and we started back home, and she said, Brother Wood, your stories don't go together. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you told me, I've been listening to that man on the radio, and you told me not to listen to him. I said, yeah, but that was a month ago. And I said, me and him done got right with God. She said, how come you hadn't told me that? And God rebuked my heart. I'm honest tonight. I finished 39 years in this thing, October the 12th. Whatever this means, I'm clean tonight. Ain't got no sin hid, ain't got nothing back there behind. And God has been good to me. But I'm going to tell you, when I learned that there was a Holy Ghost that lived not in heaven, but lived in my heart, and he was God's divine detective to convict me of all wrong, and when he spoke to me, I'm telling you, I'm trying to listen. Now, sometimes I didn't even hear. As dumb as I am, I wonder how I ever heard. I'll tell you one thing. Thank God today, thank God today. There's got to be some careful speaking. My boy walked up to me the other day and he said, Daddy, I want to ask you, he's 24 years old. He said, why did them 10 families leave this church? They've been gone over 10 years. I said, I don't know, son, they just got mad about something. He said, don't tell me all that. He said, them kids are grown now, and I meet them, they tell me all kinds of stories. And he said, I ain't never heard you say a word. I said, thank you. You can take that little kid and just keep talking about everybody. And before you know it, you'll convince that kid ain't nobody right but you. And he won't like what he sees in you. And you and him both will be out. Tim Green, I was in northern Michigan with you and your daddy hunting. I guess that's what you'd call it. We ain't killed nothing. And them boys would even bring up the subject of politics or abortion or anything. And that old man immediately changed the subject. Is that right? Now, Brother Wood, I want to show you these trees right over here. He said, Michigan, set them aside. I want to stop here and go in here. One of the most gracious men I ever met in my life is Don Green. You said, boy, he's a tough preacher, but he ain't tough in here. And I don't care how tough preacher you are, and I don't care how extreme to the right you go. I'm not even worried about you anyhow. I'm worried about that sucker on the left. Amen. Now be careful speaking. Your children are listening. You remember, Brother Joe, I've used this illustration. You remember I was preaching a meeting maybe 10, 12 years ago, and you went over and that little boy stole some hubcaps, and his wife, his mother said, oh, you've so embarrassed our church. And he said, Mama, knock it off. You don't like that church? You remember that, Brother Joe? Yeah? He said, knock it off, Mama. I wonder if the kids would just tell the truth about us. What they know. Aren't kids gracious? But we're not. What we do, run around, say, Brother Homer, pray for my boy. He's having such a bad time. And if that boy was honest, she'd say, Brother Homer, it's that old gray-headed sucker right over there. That's what my problem is. I said, I got to be some careful speaking. See, careful speaking brings committed thinking. And we ain't got no thinkers. Ain't nobody thinking. Only thing you think is what somebody else wrote in a book. A guy asked me the other day, said, how much do you believe that Dr. Ruckman believes? I said, you asked me that. I said, nothing. Go ask him how much he believes what I believe. He said, nothing. Really? I said, but what I do believe, I believe that that old man's got a burden for souls. And I've seen people get saved by the multitudes under his ministry. Now, I believe that. I believe what he believes about that book right there, that it is the Word of God. And I'm not going to cross every T and dot every I. And somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? I said, well, I don't know. I've just been in this thing 39 years, and I ain't figured it out yet. You said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, but he wasn't trying to get in God. He was trying to get in an ark. You know, literally, you know, we're not figuratively speaking. You said, what do you believe? I just believe blood had to take care of all of it. Now, whatever had happened, I don't know. I don't have any idea. But I know. Without the shedding that blood, there's no remission of sin. So y'all figure all that out. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out how wrong all of us was. Amen? But there's got to be some committed thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Arm yourself with the same mind. Oh, God said, this thing got to start in the mind. And the average young preacher is not thinking for himself. I'd do some thinking. Now, Brother Roy Carr Salas is the best friend I got in the world. I'm telling you, Roy Carr Salas is a jewel. And he's right over by me. And he runs 600-700 people on Sunday. And he got a half acre of land. I don't even know how they get that many Mexicans on the land. I really don't. They had 10 saved Sunday morning, Brother Homer. 10 adults saved. 10 saved Sunday morning. I'm telling you, they just, I mean, they got Mexicans wall to wall, wall to wall. That little church. I said, how in the world they do that? I'd like to do that. But I ain't got that much sense. So he went to school over here, and they give him an education. Lee Robson told y'all last year he had nothing to me. That's what he told y'all. I heard him. And it didn't seem like I added anything to him either. But anyway, I got to just ask God, well, what do you want me to do? And Percy Ray said this years ago, he said, you know, you got 10,000 acres out there in Texas in the big field. He said, somebody's got to get a big motor plow and plow them 8 and 10 rows at a time. But he said, somebody has got to get him a little mule and get up in them corners and plow them corners out. He said, so Jack, I think me and you going to wind up plowing the corners out. You get that? You say, I don't want to be a corner. You get lost out there in the field, big as it is. As dumb as you are. But you know, you get in them corners and plow and plow and plow and plow. And you know, God just gets you just keep plowing and plowing and plowing, and all of a sudden hitting a brick every now and then, hitting a stump every now and then, hitting a brick wall every now and then. And finally God says, you know, I believe that'll want to do better if you give him a little more ground. Committed thinking. God puts folks in situations where they can think. God puts you in a situation, all the churches cut off your support, or you write a letter home. I have 7 churches that quit supporting me. Who cares? I don't care. No, he's telling me. I'm doing all I can. I mean, I'm loaded, Homer. I'm loaded. And write me a letter home. And a guy called me this past week, and he said, I'd like to tell you about my wife. I don't care about your wife. Let me just be honest with you. I got a wife. And she's sick unto death. So, you know, I'm not going to have much compassion on you. Tell it to God. I mean, he's up there, ain't he? And really, I prayed for you Saturday night, missionary. I mean, we call the names of God Saturday night. We said the Monday, the first of the month. That's all I can do. And don't be whimpering to me. Get up and be a man. Hey, boy, don't you never call me from over there with them Polacks and tell me you need me. Get over and do what God told you to do. You hear me, Lord? Yeah, get out there in Columbia and say, there's so many drug dealers down here, they're killing one another. They've been killing one before you was ever born, and you was born in Columbia. And they're going to be killing after you dead and gone. The drug deal is the greatest thing that ever happened to the church. That's right. It keeps all them apostates out. Because they ain't going to Columbia or Houston, Texas. And it shows the government they cannot help nobody. And they cannot control nobody, but God must do so. I believe the greatest open door. You've been reading Cooper's letters? How many people? 3 and 4 people saved a week in Spain. How come? Because every one of them's a drug addict. He said the drug culture's open the door. Listen, we got a call this past just a couple weeks ago and said, would you come to East Germany and preach? We had a man to die on cocaine, the first man to ever die in East Germany on cocaine. And they're alarmed. Going to every school, preach to the kids, just like you do here in this county. Committed thinking. God sometimes isolates us where he can insulate us. We don't like that isolation. God took me downtown Houston and just stuck me there. Danny Farley, and in these 15 years we worked together, how many preachers down there in Houston have you ever seen me with? It was from Houston. None. In other words, you're leading me to think that they don't like me. Yes, sir. Thank you. I did that many years ago. We have big meetings. Hundreds of people come from everywhere. Not one person in Houston. But you know what? All these missionaries, they come. Joe, he got saved there. But Chuck, he's no drug addict. He got saved there. Amen. That boy right there, him and his brother both got saved there. I got to find him a wife. I just found his wife one time across the world and brought her over here. Man, I tell you, these young boys, I could at least have sense enough to find me a wife. Yes, sir. I'm going to help you. Committed thinking. I said, God sometimes isolates, and we don't like them lonely places where God isolates us. We want, you know, did you ever think about it? You want a little place out in the country, but you don't want any place in the country, really. If God puts you out there and takes all your friends away from you, you get to thinking, what's the matter with me? I wonder what God's doing to me. The devil must have moved in, not God. He's got you isolated. He'll take you to a mission field and nobody will come by. And you'll start home and pack your stuff and God will make you unpack it. God's got you isolated. And maybe it didn't even work there with you and God takes you to another place. And another place. And God's working on you. Leave God alone. He'll isolate you, preacher boy. Missionary, he'll isolate you where he can insulate you against the adversary. How come these old men are falling all over the country? Nothing. It's just being revealed what's already in their heart. You said, that man fell into sin. He didn't fall into sin. He got on the jump board and jumped up and down 15 times. He was that high in the air and dove into it. And he'd been diving into it for years and years. Committed thinking. God to Elijah and Moses and John and Paul, he set them aside out of the work that the Holy Ghost of God might do the work that he wanted to do with them. And hey, when God got them ready, he says, time to go to town. Now, I want you to listen, remember this. In Elijah's life, God said, if you had all these miracles, let's go down to the brook of Cherith, and I will feed you there. If God feeds you, you got to be there where God wants you. And the minute that God got through with him there, God dried up the brook and sent him somewhere else. And he said, I want you to go over to this city, give him the name of it. Now, God didn't say this, but I'm saying this is the truth. That's the same city where Jezebel was born and raised. How would you like to go to Jezebel's town? I live down there. I live down there. I got to be committed thinking. Not copycats. Not robots. Now you're. When I was a young preacher, I used to see people do this all the time, but when they take their handkerchief and act like Lee Robinson, and they wave the handkerchief like this. You've seen them, haven't you? He's a great old man, I thank God for him. Wait, the handkerchief like this. And some people I hear preach, now I want to tell you this, I want to tell you that. Hey, your name ain't Ruckman, shut up, dummy. And you look like a yo-yo. I walked up to an old cowboy one time. I'm telling you, this old man, his name was Gus Griffin. He's the toughest old man. Marshall, you remember this old man? He was a snake. Woo! Man, he killed three or four people. He was a snake. He'd rope anything. He's a cowboy out of this world. And I walked up one morning, he had a pair of shoes on. He's sitting on the side of a curb at a horse barn. I said, Gus, what are you doing with shoes on? He said, I'm protesting these Saturday night cowboys. He's 80 years old. His face looked like a wore-out rug. Had a bull-run cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He said, I'm protesting these Saturday night cowboys. Committed thinking. But dear men, listen to me. There's got to be some constructive, compassionate actions on our part. And this Bible said right here, but will do all things fervent. Have fervent charity. Fervent charity. I don't know how much charity that is, but that means love on fire. I told you this before. A couple of years ago, I was just sitting there in Houston, and I have a man there, and he's a this man has worked with me back a couple of years ago. He's a black man, and the man asked me, he said, "Would you go over and visit this home?" And I drove across that, about probably 35 miles, and I went down in the worst ghetto, black ghetto, in the city of Houston. And I drove up there in my car, and I got out, and there was an old man, probably 90 years old, sitting there. And I said, "Sir, does Miss Kelly live here?" He said, "Yes, sir. She lives here." I said, "Could I talk to her?" And he said, "Go right on in that door right there." He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "She needs it. You go." He said, "She's my daughter." This old ancient man. I walked in that door, and there's two little girls, about 13, 14 years old, and two little babies playing on the floor, and both of them fixing to have another baby. And I looked over that mother, and she's sitting there in a chair, and I said, "Are you Miss Kelly?" And she said, "Yes." And I began to witness to her and talk to her, and I said, "Miss Kelly, have you ever been saved?" She said, "I don't think I have." And I talked to her, and I talked to her, and I never got nowhere. I never got nowhere. And I said to the man with me, I said, "Brother, would you mind talking to this lady?" And this man, he just scooted his chair right beside of her. He said, "Let me just tell you about the Lord, how God saved me." And he began to tell her. "You never heard nothing?" He said, "Has anybody ever come in your house and told you how to be saved?" She said, "Nope." I said, "Miss Kelly, how old are you?" She said, "I think I'm around 50. I said to them two little girls sitting there, I said, "Anybody ever told you how to be saved?" They said, "Not that I recollect." And Brother Tirbaugh said, "God has called me to Black America." And I have people all the time call me and say, "Now I know, Brother Wood, you got some black people in your church. Don't bring them to my church. But you're going to support these men who are going to Africa."
Yeah.
Right. Back there in the bathroom, about 80 years old, Brother Joe preached it. He said, "I just don't know any church in Houston that could conduct my funeral. I want you to do it, Brother West." He said, "What are you teaching, Brother Wood?" "Nothing." He said, "I'm not prejudiced." "I know you ain't. You just hate Negroes." If you can't have no compassion on that woman sitting there, and we said, "I'm sick and tired of feeding them welfare people." I'd agree with that. But I'm also sick and tired of these big farmers getting a check each month, too.
Yeah.
Is that right, Brother Danny? That's welfare, isn't it, Brother Danny?
Right.
Is any different, Brother Danny? But Danny, you was raised on a farm. I mean, all of your people are farmers, Brother Danny. I mean, your daddy's a farmer, your uncle's a farmer, everybody's a farmer. If somebody gives you something, is that welfare, Brother Danny? They give you a check, not to plant. I mean, Brother Danny, out there where you raised, they make them checks out, not the plant. And then they give you a check to plant. And then, Brother Danny, they insure in case you don't make the crop, you get paid anyway. Is that correct? That's pretty good farming, isn't it? Why don't you cuss them West Texas farmers and them East Tennessee farmers and them river bottom farmers? Huh?
Amen.
You say, "I'm sick and tired of feeding these Indians and feeding these of black people. I'm sick of them. I'm sick and tired of feeding this white trash too." Now say hallelujah, glory be to God. They've got such a, what one man told me, said, in other words, you just don't understand. He lived in Tennessee. He said, you don't understand how immoral those people are. That preacher told me, Brother Danny, you don't know how immoral them people are. And he confessed to his church that him and his wife was having an affair with five other people in the church. I believe everybody's moral is about the same unless God gets in it.
Amen.
Whether you're rich or poor, who you are to make it. You said you had the solution to all these problems. No. No. How much would you give Jesse Jackson? Not a quarter.
Amen.
I'd give $2 to see his wife. I'd just like to talk to her a minute. He'd keep her here all the time. But I think need to be some compassionate construction actions. We got some of these other folks that ought to hire theirs. Jesus said to the Pharisee, you say and do not. You say. You say. A Baptist preacher said the other day, Brother Dan, Brother Bobby was preaching, and pray and come forward. I'm talking about a man out of the seminary, a Southern Baptist man who paid $25,000 a year to be the chaplain. And they give the invitation, and he said, I'd like to ask you a question when he got outside. What good does it do for them to come forward? You said, I don't believe what you said. I don't care. I'll say one thing, since you believe the King James Bible, you give me a verse of Scripture. Compassion is what I'm talking about. And that's all I'm talking about. And Jesus used a good Samaritan as an example. He said, you see that half-breed? I asked my dad as a little boy. I said, Papa, when you was a little boy back there in the turn of the century, I said, what did they say to your daddy? He said, preacher, he said, Jack, he said, my daddy married that Cherokee woman. And he said, Jack, they talked about us like we was trash. There had never been a greater race of people than the Cherokee Indian. A priest one time went out to preach, and he got up and he said something to one of the great chiefs, and he said to him, I'll call his name in just a minute. He's over the Cheyennes, and he told him, he said, how come y'all hadn't done this, that, and the other? And his chief gave a speech, and I read it. He said, have we ever asked you for a deer? Have we ever asked you for any food or a vegetable? Have we ever asked you for one of your women? Have we ever asked you for anything? And you continually ask us for everything. We're tired of feeding you. Why don't you go away? And I imagine on the foreign fields, if the people really knew the heart of many missionaries, they could see the bitterness in their heart toward the people they're ministering to because they're not successful. See, there's one thing Americans can't stand is failure. But as far as this world is concerned, your Lord was a failure. But you and I know better. Because we happen to be around on the third morning. I hope you get that. I'm going to close. Quit looking at your watch. One lady's shaking hers. God said, without charity, you are nothing. There's a man walked up to me this past week, about that tall, about that wide, and as black as a crow. And he said, I came to this country, and I jumped off a boat, and your men met me in the street and wanted me to God. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that I come from the country of Somalia, and that man is in our church every Sunday morning.
Amen.
You said you ought to run him off. No, we run people like you off. He's coming around. Ain't going to do it, Brother Homer. Ain't going to do it. Do what I want to. Had a Chinaman. This Chinaman, my Bobby, this guy's got a doctor's degree. And he jumped off a boat. And old Brother Larry Loftus and Dan Meadows got a hold of him. And Chuck, you got him a job, didn't you? You got him a job. He's working right now. That's right. Got him a job. This doctor, he's trying to get his wife out of China right now. What about that? He was an atheist. God saved that China. My, what a wonderful Lord. He don't care what color you are. He don't care how you smell. White people say they smell good and all of them put on all that perfume, don't they? That keeps you rich, don't it? She'd laugh. She peddled that perfume. Oh, Lord, she sold 1,000,000 gallons of it. They need it. One lady said, "Do you smell like you got something on?" I said, "You smell like you ain't." God said, "Without chair, you're nothing." Can I close with this here? There's got to be a constant cleansing of the motives in the mind. I don't care if you went to school and prepared for missions or the ministry. I said, there's got to be a cleansing of that motive. Because before you know it, you'll get out on deputation. And before you know it, somehow or another, this becomes a success story. But Brother Joe, you remember when we started out, we didn't want to build nothing. Brother Joe, how long was you in that little old bitty building that looked like it was going to fall over? How long was you in that building? 7 years. I'm telling you, this building, how long had it been there, Joe? 50 years? About 100. It's just like it had that little cardboard pulpit, you know. And just Joe, I had this little shotgun house. It was 16 foot wide. You fell down one time and you'd hit the wall. I mean, that was. And I knocked the chimney out, Brother Homer. And I was in that building, and Joe was over the same floor, and we started together. I remember me and him eating some pheasant one time. Boy, we was eating these pheasants. Doris had cooked them, and we was eating these pheasants. I said, "Joe, where'd you get these?" He said, "I don't know. This guy killed all of his pheasants. He raised them. And said he killed all of his pheasants and told me I could have all I wanted." Man, I mean, we eat pheasant, we eat pheasant, we eat pheasant. Boy, we were full of pheasant. Even anything you get back them days. And I don't never, Joe, I don't never remember and want to get out of the ministry. I don't ever remember that, Joe. That never entered my mind. Now, two or three times the devil nearly knocked me out. But I'm telling you, I never in my life went home and said, "I'm going to quit." I ain't never quit nothing. God knows I hate a quitter. I can't stand it. If he knocks you down, crawl off somewhere in a hole. Get you some refreshment. Get up and get after him, boy. But them motives have got to be right. God said you got to arm yourself with this mind, the mind of Christ. Why was he coming? He's coming to die. He's coming to die for me and you. He's coming that the gospel might go to the whole world. That's why he came. That's why he came. And you've got to arm yourself with this same mind. The motive's got to be clean. You see, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And we want to learn obedience through the things we don't suffer. I've got a black friend there in Indianapolis. He asked me to preach a meeting with him in a couple of weeks up in July down in Houston. Big black church. I mean, him, Reuben Fields. Reuben Fields, he's a mess. If there was a mess, he's a mess. And Reuben said, I said, "What you going to preach on, Reuben?" He said, "I'm going to preach on my accumulated wisdom." We sit and talk a little while, and he said, I believe we better rephrase that. He said, I believe we better change that to my accumulated obedience. But let me tell you something. Only thing you got from God is because you obeyed God. And when you obeyed God, God gave you something. And so it's not a tumor. And you know, sometimes it's preachers. You got these new suits on. I got a Hickey Freeman suit on. Cost $850. I don't right now. She said, where'd you get it? Man died and I got out of rescue mission. Amen. Ain't it sharp? I think it's sharp, don't you? My wife said it didn't cost that much. I said, look on that tag right there. Two brand new suits. I never had them took up. Never had them seen. The right man died. Boy, it's wonderful. You said, I wish I had a Hickey Freeman suit. I got it on. I got it on. But I thought about that accumulated obedience. How did Jesus accomplish all that he accomplished? It wasn't accumulated wisdom. It was accumulated obedience to God. And when a church obeys God, it does what God tells, send the missionaries out. What does God do? But Joe was talking to some of the boys were telling about that myth of missions. A man came to me one time, he's a Jewish man, said he was a saved man, he was a doctor. And he said, do you know that a few months ago you sent the five best people in this church away? I said, yes, sir. Well, I was so enthused that God had called them and what have you. And he said, well, what do you how do you think going to the church? I said, well, you don't think God wants these other 10 dumb bunnies we got here? You know, God would want the best, wouldn't he? I mean, God calls the best. And so when you see these young men, I mean, I didn't bring you up the worst I had. I brought Brother Chuck. Brother Chuck was one of the finest men I got in my church. And he goes out and he goes on deputation. Where is your wife? I don't have one. Well, we don't believe in sending anybody to the missionary field. We ain't got one. Where's your wife? He ain't got sense enough to find one. Can't help that. How long you been single? 25 years. I'm going to tell you something, John. You see that guy right there? I asked him a while back, you have four brothers, and you make five boys and one girl. And none of them was married. Some 30-something years old. I said, how come none of y'all are married? He said, you ever see mom and daddy's wedding? I mean, you know. They'd watched it. They didn't like that. Home was full of misery. None of the children were married. And the first one got married. He got saved. And his brother got married in our church, married one of the finest girls you ever met. And his daddy said, y'all got to go back and talk to the priest. And he said, okay, we'll take Louie with us. So these two nuts right here and the other one, they go into the priest. And the priest is 50 years old. And the priest said, and they said, how are you today, sir? And they said, where have y'all been? Is that right? People want to know where they've been. He said, we got saved and, you know, we joined the Baptist church. We've been baptized. We've been born again. And he said, well, you know, once you're a Catholic, you're always a Catholic. Louis has memorized, you know, hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture. Louis was giving him the verse of Scripture. And finally his daddy said, but he made a deal with his dad. Dad said, you go to Catholic church and talk to the priest, and then I'll go down and talk to Brother Wood. He said, okay. Yeah. And so these boys went down there and talked to that priest. And finally that priest said, just get out of my office. Oh, he got infuriated. He said, y'all talk about the Bible. I'm telling you what the church said. I don't care what the Bible said. I'm telling you what the church said. And so naturally they told him they didn't care what the church said. They cared what the Bible said. But here these boys on here. He said, you going to Poland? How long have you been saved, son? 4.5 years. And the first week he was saved, he'd come into Bible school. For 4.5 years he went to the Bible school. And for 4.5 years I watched him live for God. And for 4.5 years he ain't never even dated a girl in the church. None of them. That neither. That neither. I can understand that. I'm going to be truthful with you. There's a beautiful young lady in Spain. He met that girl in Spain. Her daddy was a preacher. He called me and he wrote me a letter. And he said, "Preacher, God told me to marry that girl." He said, "I heard you preach that, you know, one is a 90% Christian and the other is a 20% Christian. We're unequally yoked." And he said, "I just see some things that I don't believe is going to help the ministry." I'm going. I watched this boy. You saved 9 years? 9 years ago, my boy John brought this boy to church and he got saved. Him and his brother both. Now they got a nephew there, all three of them. And God has put his hands on these boys. This boy took care of his mother. After his daddy died, his daddy died and he was just a boy. He took care of his mother. And he told me, he said, "God has called me to Spain. If I can't make some kind of deal about my mother, I cannot leave her." He's not an American. He's a Mexican national. And it was $400-something a month support. Did y'all get it all right here? He went to Spain and stayed. I told Joe Phillips, I said, "Joe, you can do anything but come home. I'll kill you if you come home. I'll kill you. You don't come home. You don't quit." And these boys that got saved there, somehow we can instill it in them. Whatever you're going to do, go and stay. Keep the right motive. Keep your mind clean. And that's what's wrong. You've got visions of grandeur. I'm going just something exuberant. I'm going over there on this great... Hey, you're not a tourist. When you get over there, it's going to be right down where the rubber hits the road. I hope you see that tonight. Would you listen to me? You can do good things in the wrong way, and there'll be no reward. You can do wrong things for the right reason, and there'll be no reward. But you can do the right things the right way in the right attitude, and God will break your heart and bless you. And this is what we need in our church today, to be armed with a cultivated spiritual fortitude. We need it. We got to have it. We're telling people stand, and they can't stand. But they got to stand with. We're preaching these little 3-point outlines that we got out of somebody's book. Instead of feeding them the Word of God, we're going off on tangents, and we're in either one ditch or the other ditch, and before you know it, ain't nobody being saved. Ninety people got up and left our church here a while back. It was like giving a sick milk cow a dose of salt. What a blessing. People said, "What's going to happen to this church?" There's 90 people walked out that door. And Sunday morning, and God is my witness, Brother Homer, the last 2 Sundays, we cannot seat the people in our church. Is that right, Ellie? We could not seat the people. People are sitting in chairs, 35 chairs on each side. People sitting everywhere. They can't even find a place. People getting saved every time. I said, "Now God really needs this bunch that left." You say, "Why'd they leave?" "Because one big fat queer, I ain't going to put up with it." And then somebody said, "Daughter, hear that boy sing. He's got such a beautiful voice. He's over there living with that queer." "That old man's ugly." "Yes, he is. That's right. He's ugly. He's ugly against that sin."
Amen.
I can tell what Christianity you got. Not only how much you love God, but how much you hate sin. I can tell just as much, Griggers, just as much about how much a man loves God, how much he hates sin. If you don't hate sin, you don't love God. And you can hate sin all you want to. But if you don't love God, hating sin ain't enough.
You're right.
Let's pray. Every head bowed.